Well, I'm telling you, we're just thrilled to be here. And look, we've got several assignments that God's given us. And one of them you heard this morning was to teach your pastors how to speak properly. And I think we've done a fairly good job by the sounds of it. It seems to be working out well. And they're doing extremely well. Oh, that's right. We even taught them how to eat properly with a knife and fork. And that's very important, not to bolt your food down and cover it up finely. And it's all fun. So now, is there a clock somewhere? And I'll take my watch off so I can see what I'm doing. There's one that I can't see that far. Oh, there, I can see that one. Okay. Well, look, I want to bring a message to you today that I just want to encourage you as a church in what's happening all over the world today. You know, everywhere I go, there's a cry coming from the church worldwide, Lord, we need a fresh move. We need revival. And I want you to know that God's been showing me some things about this next move of God, and your church is a major part of this. Matter of fact, I was going to preach this message tonight, and then having a shower, and I thought I'd better preach this one this morning and keep the other one for tonight. So you'll have to come tonight and see what on earth the other one was going to be about. But if you couldn't come tonight, which some of you probably can't, that's why I thought I'd preach this morning. Does that all make sense to you? Well, that's good. Now we're really on the same page. So I'd like to have you open your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 4. I preached this at our conference just recently, so it's a fresh message. And I believe it's going to help us this morning to see what God is about to do. One of the things that the Lord's had me on for a number of years now, since 2006, and that is the next move of God, which is going to consist of the saints of God doing the work of the ministry. And this is going to take off all over the world. And you are setting a benchmark, as it were, right now as a church in how to do this. You know, I've been preaching this message for some time, and then we got connected with your pastors in 2010. They're doing it. We're preaching it. Now we've sort of come together to see how we can maximize this whole effort that God wants. And so let's just sort of get into this, and I'll build some things around it. Zechariah chapter 4. And we want to start at verse 6. Now, the background of this here is that the children of Israel had come out of Babylonian captivity. They'd come back to Jerusalem, and they want to build the temple. The first temple had been destroyed, and this is going to be the second temple. And, you know, things weren't going too well. Things had got bogged down. People were complaining. People were saying, well, this is not going to be as good as the first temple. And so it had taken some while, and things had sort of gone off the boil. It's a little bit like the church worldwide today. You know, people have been doing a lot of things, and it just seems like no matter what we do, not a whole lot is happening. And so in steps the Spirit of God to have a word to them about what was going to happen and how they would complete what they were doing. And so this is where we come in here in verse 6. It says, so he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Now, I want you to know Zechariah is not here today, but I am. And here's the word of the Lord for you today. This is the word of the Lord for the church worldwide. That it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And now here we see actually three types of ministry. There's the might ministry, the power ministry, and by my spirit ministry. You know, now the might ministry says now, we're going to do it my way, whether you like it or not. And all get on board and let's go for it. Well, that's the might ministry. The power ministry says, well, you know, I'm in charge and get out of my way type of thing. You know, when I was the dean of Rhema Bible Training Center, I had a student one day come and he said, can I come and talk to you in your office? So we went into my office and he stuck his finger in my face and he said, now you stay out of my way because one day I'm going to be the associate pastor of this church. This is power ministry. Now, you know, you can push yourself around a little bit. The strange thing about it, he did eventually become the associate pastor. But then he lasted for 6 months because power ministry doesn't work. And so here it is. How are we going to do what God wants to do? And we're going to do it by his spirit. Now, you know, we can all say, yeah, we understand that. But we're going to delve into a little bit deeper here this morning because unfortunately, probably we've all tried the might and power ministry, but we're going to do it by His Spirit. Now, what the Father has on His heart, the Father has on His heart souls. This is what Jesus died for. This is God's passion. This is God's ultimate purpose. This is His daily activity. He has souls on His heart. Now, in this last move of God, you know, we had big ministries going around doing things and television ministries, etc., etc. And by and large, the saints of God came and watched. They didn't get involved. But see, what God's saying now is God's saying that I want to use the best resource that I have. And the best resource that God has is the believers. Because there's a lot of us. Can I hear an amen? Amen. There's a lot of us. You know, there's a few fivefold ministry, but when it comes to the saints of God, there's a lot of us. We're everywhere. You're in every part of society. You're in every facet of life. And so God's saying today, what I want to do is I want to empower the believer in His world to be my witness, to carry my anointing, to carry my power, to have miracles and to bring people into the kingdom of God. Now, this is going to be the most exciting time we have ever had in the church. You know, we come to meetings, you know, I use this example that, you know, a guy comes to town or a girl comes to town, 20,000 believers turn up. And they turn up at the meeting because this person, they say, has a special anointing. Well, you know, I have to dispel this myth all over the world that there's no such thing as a special anointing. But people think that this person's got a special anointing, so they come. The only problem is that 99% of the people there in most of these meetings are Christians. The world don't care. They stay away in their droves. They don't want to come. So I like to put it this way. What if we told those 20,000 people now that you've got the same anointing as the individual that you came to hear because you thought they had a special anointing? You know, I travel all over the world and, you know, you go to different places and people want to lay hands on you to give you an anointing. Sometimes they want my anointing and I tell them, you can't have my anointing. You're a thief. It's mine. You can't have it. But people all over the world are looking for an anointing, something special. If we just get something special, if somebody would just lay hands on us and give us something special, then maybe we could go out and do this. And so everywhere I go, when people want me to do it, I don't lay hands on people to give them an anointing or to give them my anointing. And I challenge them, if you could get my anointing, what would you do with it? I mean, what would you do with it if you could get it? Now, here's the challenge I put out with them. What would you do with my anointing if you could get it when you're not even using the one that you've already got? Ouch. And see, this is the key. Every believer is anointed. And so sometimes, you know, Jen, I've been to meetings when there's been big name preachers, and God bless them, I'm not having a shot at them. No, I am having a shot at them because I don't agree with it. It's not in the Bible. So let's just be true and honest here. I am having it. I don't agree with it. Well, come out and I can lay hands on you to give you an anointing. Well, folks, the problem is what Christians don't understand is that you've already got the best anointing that God could give, and you've got the same anointing as Jesus. You've got His anointing. Because that's what He said, when I'm going to leave and I'm going to give you the anointing, my Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will come in you, and He is in every believer. So if we're saying who's got a special anointing here today, the good news is you do. Amen. And the only difference between people who operate in certain gifts is that they learn how to flow with the anointing that's already in them. And what God is wanting to do today is to train believers how to operate in the anointing that is already in you to do the same works that Jesus did. Amen. Folks, we're going to keep this, to me, you've got to keep this simple. If it gets too deep, I didn't get a high school education, so you've got to keep it simple. So this is what God's wanting to do. He's wanting to do this by His Spirit, and He's put His Spirit in you to do the work. Now, you know, as I look around today, and I've been teaching this in many places all over the world. And so I've asked the Lord, Lord, how are you going to do this? How are you going to, in the body of Christ all over the world, bring us to a point and a place where we as one are going out doing the work of the ministry, just looking for opportunities. I sort of share with people this way, just look for a door. I just started preaching this recently, you know. Just look for a door in your world, a door. You know, God will open doors. Let me just give you an example. We've got new neighbours living next door to us. And just before we left, they came in and introduced themselves. And so Jan was saying that she was from Perth and this fellow was from Perth. What are you doing here? Well, we're here, we're ministers, and so we shared a little bit. And then he started talking and he said, well, I don't work because I've got a sore back. Something's happened to my back and I don't work. And I stood there and I thought, there's my door. He's opened a door. I love these doors. I look for them. There's my door. So I'm just standing there trying not to fidget while the conversation's going on because I'm just waiting for the opportunity. I'm going to walk through that door. He opened it. So when I got my opportunity, I said, hey, let me, you know we're ministers because we told them and we believe in prayer. We believe in miracles. Will you let us pray for your back? Well, he said, yes. You know, I find it so interesting that how many people are open if we will just walk through the door. They're open. So he said, yes. So, of course, we've learnt from you guys to ask the million-dollar question. So I said, now, before I pray for your back, let me ask this question. And so we asked them the question. It turns out that they'd both asked Jesus in the heart, but they'd got upset with church and a whole lot of stuff, you know. But we encouraged them. And then we prayed for his back. See, God's opening doors. And I said, Lord, how are you going to bring this to the whole body of Christ? Because I have a vision and a passion that every believer in the body of Christ is going to do this. Why not? If you've got to climb a mountain, why not just go to the biggest one and go right to the top? I'm believing for every believer. I did a research on the internet recently to find out how many denominations there are in the world. There's 30 to 40,000. And we watched a thing at Matt and Susie's the other night, and these people said 41,000. So it's obviously increasing by the minute. And you say, 41,000 denominations. Lord, how are you going to do something that will cause the body of Christ worldwide to be about the Father's business? Because the reason there's 41,000 is someone believes something different and someone else, and they went off and said, ours is better than yours. What is God going to do out here? Now, this is what God showed me. Because I've been praying about this for a while. Because if we're just going to spend years trying to preach this in little spots here, there, and everywhere, we'll be here forever. So how's God going to do this? And so the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, son, look what I did to you. So I'm going to give you, this is what the Lord said. Use your example as to what God did for you and how he changed you. Well, here's my story. I was brought up Baptist. And in the Baptist church, when I was young, if anybody came into the church and they spoke in tongues, or someone in the church got filled with the Spirit, spoke in tongues, or they got healed, I don't know why, please, Dad. Just hear this story, you might say, well, this is a strange story. Would people do this? And would people do this? Well, they did. Is this not working? Okay, is that better? Okay, it sounds a bit ringy to me, but I guess I'll sort that out. So here it is. We would throw them out. If you spoke in tongues, we threw you out. And if you got healed, we'd throw you out too. Now this is this is how I was brought up. And so I helped throw people out that spoke in tongues, believed in healing. I'll tell you a story. One day, our pastor got sick, and this other fella and I, we went around and knocked on the door in a bit of fear and trembling and said, we've come to pray for you. And he was going to be out of the pulpit for at least 9 months. And so he said, well, come on in. And we laid hands on him. We prayed for him. God healed him. He was back in the pulpit 3 weeks later. He told everyone how God had healed him. I said to him later, man, you shouldn't have said that. They're going to throw you out. 3 weeks later, the deacons got together, had a meeting, and threw him out. Now, I'm telling that story because I want you to know I was a good Baptist. I mean, a very good Baptist. And one night we were around having dinner with one of our friends on a Friday night, and during that week there had been an evangelist through town, and it was on the news, a healing evangelist. And so my friend said, well, what did you think of that? And I said, oh, I don't believe in that. And I could tell he did. Well, we were good friends, so we didn't carry it any further. But something happened to me during that next week. And I don't even know how to describe it. But what took place is that God took that unbelief out and he put in a belief and a faith. It was an incredible thing. So dramatic was this that on the next Friday night, we're with these people again. We were having a progressive dinner and we were going from house to house eating different food. You know, we can't stay away from this food stuff. And as we're walking around, I said to him, I want to apologize for last Friday night, because last Friday night I didn't believe it, but this Friday I do. And I said, I can't even tell you why, but God has done something to me. We go home from that dinner that night and we're getting into bed and Jan starts to cry. And she said, what's happened to you? And I started to cry and I said, I don't know what's happened to me, but I can tell you this, from this day forward, things will never be the same again. And Jan cried harder. She thought something was wrong with me. She thought maybe we were having marriage problems or something. But what had God done? God had taken out that unbelief. You know, as I said, I was a good Baptist. And suddenly, I no longer am a good Baptist. Suddenly, the Bible started coming alive. I started reading. As a good Baptist, I read my Bible anyway. But the problem is that we'd taken a whole lot out of our Bible, and we only had about that much left because it all passed away and it wasn't for today. And I started reading all the stuff that had passed away and wasn't for today, and found out it was for today. It came alive to me. And so much so that I just became dangerous everywhere that I went. You know, I'd become a different person than the one that I was before. And so I said, Lord, how are you going to do this all over the world? And the Spirit of God said, I'm about to take out of people the unbelief or the doubts or the fears or all the reasons why we can't do it. I'm about to take that out and replace it with my Spirit of truth and power and anointing to get the job done. I tell you, I started to get really excited because God has a way of doing things that's beyond anything that we could imagine. So church, I want to encourage you today, you know, that you might say, well, I'm not sure where we're going with this. God does. God has been putting you into a place here to set a benchmark, as it were, on how to do this. And God is about to release this all over the world. And people are crying out, Lord, we need a fresh move. And at the beginning, when I started hearing this, people started saying, we don't know what that fresh move looks like. And when I first started crying out, I didn't know what it looks like, but I know what it looks like now. It looks like every believer going into their world and looking for a door that is open and getting excited about what God's doing. You know, you won't be able to contain yourself. I tell you what's so funny. You know, as a minister, you know, and a fivefold minister, I travel all over the world. And as Pastor Matt said, I mean, God has done some amazing things. I mean, we've done crusades and you know, church planting and humanitarian aid, all sorts of things, prison ministry, where we've just seen God move in spectacular ways. You know, I've got stories that I could tell all day and all night. But something struck me a little while ago. I was in Perth with our son and daughter-in-law, and I went to their church. I'd done some ministry during the week, but I went to their church on Sunday. And on Sunday, the pastor got up and he gave quite a reasonable message. And at the end, he gave a decent salvation call. And six people responded and came down the front for salvation and rededication. So I don't know what the six were. But what he did next, this really... let me tell you what he did next. What he did next, he had the six lined up there and he looked around at everybody and he said to everybody, "This is what I live for." Man, I was a bit taken back. This is what this preacher lived for. And I thought to myself, if we took that away from you, what would you live for? What if the believers had already got these people saved before they came to church? What would you live for? Because what God's about to do is about to raise up the believers and get people saved before they get to church. And I'll tell you what the third thing hit me that morning that probably shocked me as much, if not more than that, is that when I'm not in the pulpit and doing the fivefold ministry, I'm a believer. That's what I am when I'm not doing this. And what struck me that day, that as a believer, what had I done? And it was a bit embarrassing. Well, I can tell great stories as a fivefold ministry and have you all go, "Ooh, ah, can we have your anointing?" Well, fortunately, I had started to do some things by then, but I was shocked the fact that if that's what he lived for, what do you live for? Let me tell you what you live for. You live for doing exactly that. That's what you live for. You live for praying for the sick. You live for getting people saved. If you haven't done it yet, you try it, you'll want to live for it. That's what it's all about. And that's what God's going to raise up. And you're going to get very excited. Now, let me tell you another story here. It's so funny. One day, Jan and I, we're down the mall. You call it the mall here? We're doing some shopping. We were pretty busy day. We didn't get to have lunch. So we decided we'd have a late or an early dinner down there. And so I was still shopping. Jan went off and said, "I'll go to the restaurant and get things sorted out." So next thing, I get a phone call on my mobile. And she said, "They're closing." She said, "I'll go to another one." She went to another one, so no, they're closing too. So now we change directions a bit, and we've got a place not far from us where you can buy one meal, get one free. And it's just, we're just Darby and Joan at the moment. We go there occasionally, and we share one meal and take the second one home for the next night and share that. You know, it's what you do when you get old, and it's just the two of you. And... So we went there, and it was 5 o'clock, and they didn't open till 5:30. Well, we didn't want to sit around till 5:30. Now, by the way, this is another example how God leads you. So we went down, and we're going to have, now the food chain is diminishing now. We're going to have a burger and chips, not McDonald's burger, but we're going to go to the hamburger place. And so I drop Dan off, and then I go park the car. And when I park the car, there's three guys in the bay beside me when I popped. So I jump out of the car and I said, "Hey, fellas, how you going?" They said, "Oh, great, you know." And they said, "Look, we've sort of finished for the day, but what we've been doing is we've been showing people this product to clean your car or something. And so while we've got you, we'll show you." So they showed me and they did their whole thing. And I spent $100 buying this product that's still sitting in the cupboard at home. Jan says, "You better use that." So when they finished, because you see, here's a door. I said to him, "Hey, guys, I want to ask you a question." So one of them said, "What are you selling?" And I said, "God." So I said, "Let me ask you a question. If you died last night in 100 years' time, where would you go?" And one guy beside me, he piped and said, "I'd go to heaven." I said, "How do you know that?" He said, "Quite easy. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And he quoted that. I said, "That'll do. What about you two?" Well, I asked them, and one guy said, "Well, I hadn't thought about it." And the other guy said, "Well, I think I'm probably good enough. I'd go to heaven." And before I could answer that question, the other Christian guy said, "Have you ever had a thought about a woman in your heart that you shouldn't have?" And he said, "Yes." So we all laughed, and so we said, "Well, you're in trouble." So I gave them the gospel, and I asked them, would they like to received Jesus, they said yes, and we led them through a prayer. You know, one of the things I find about this, it doesn't take long to do. I don't know whether I'll ever finish the book, but I'm writing a book at the moment called The 3-Minute Salvation Plan. I've done this so many times, and by the time you get to that point, it only takes a few minutes to do it. So we led them through a prayer. But that night, now here's the punchline. So we led them through a prayer. They both got saved, and I said to this fella, this Christian, now they're your responsibility. You look after them. And I thought, well, I'll never see them again, but thank God I'm not the only one in God's team. He already had a guy there. So I outed him and put him in charge. That was simple. Now, they didn't know he was a Christian. They knew he was different. They didn't know he was a Christian. Anyway, I outed him. That sorted that out. Anyhow, I went to the prayer meeting at our church that night. Now, you've got to remember, I did that as a believer, not as a fivefold. I get to the church that night, and I couldn't help myself when I got there. I said, oh, let me tell you. I've got to tell you what happened. And so I told them what happened, because they all got excited, and one of the ladies shouted, oh, revival has started. And I thought, oh, no, it hasn't started until you do it. But and then, you know, in a prayer meeting, you all wander around in the room and pray, and I remember I went over the corner, and I just started laughing, and I said, oh, Lord, I'm sorry, I couldn't help myself, I had to tell them. I'm just like a believer, I had to tell them what I did. You'll be like that too. You won't be able to help yourself. You're going to get so excited, because... why? God is about, by His Spirit now, to empower His church. You know, I can say this safely here, but I upset a lot of pastors when I travel around. And I say, our problem is that we're trying to invite people to church. Now, please invite people to church. Don't hear me wrong. But you've heard this before, so I'm... You know, I say to people, what we need to be doing is inviting people to heaven. And I've spoken to people all over the world with this, because I've had the privilege of traveling to many places. And so I asked them, what is the purpose of inviting somebody to church? Like I tell people, people tell me, I'm trying to invite people to church, they won't come. So what's the purpose of inviting people to church? And you get different answers. I get some strange answers sometimes. One lady was up to point 10. I stopped her. I couldn't listen to it anymore. None of them made any sense, but that was her deal. But eventually you get people, the purpose is for them to get saved. So I said, well, hang on, if that's the purpose, why don't you just get them saved? That's a deal, isn't it? But here's the answer I've heard so many times, I don't know how. So we're in the process, of course, of training people how. So when the door opens, you know how. And, you know, it's almost... as I've been on this journey, it's almost sad, I guess, to see what's happening in the world. We were in Perth a little while back doing a pastor's meeting. So there were pastors there and leaders. And I was teaching along this line. And after the meeting was over, I was just talking to people. And there was a fellow there. His pastor had brought him. I'm not sure why he was there. I don't care. Anyone can come. As I was talking to him, I realized he's not saved. So I asked him, are you saved? And he said, well, I think so. I said, why do you think so? He said, well, I had a car accident last year and I should have died, but I didn't, so I think I must be God. So, I mean, this pastor had been works with this guy and travelled up 2 hours to get to this meeting, and here this guy's not even saved. So I give him the gospel, and you know, here's an amazing thing, he already thought he was going to heaven, that's what he wanted to do. I'm surprised when I talk to people how many people actually want to go to heaven. But we invite them to church. They want to go to heaven, we invite them to church. They want to go to heaven, we invite them to church. They want to go to heaven, but they don't want to come to church. But we don't invite them to heaven, we keep inviting them. You hear what I'm saying? You'd be surprised. I could tell many stories today of people we've shared this with who got really excited, gone back to relatives, gone back to family, friends, and then took them to heaven and got them saved. Couldn't get them to come to church, but they could get them to go to heaven. This is an exciting day. Anyway, so I prayed for him and he got saved. It only took a couple of minutes. There's ladies in the kitchen washing up and I just shared it. I walked in there and I said to them, hey, just want to let you know, so-and-so got saved. That's how simple it is. And I told them and they said, oh, who'd you pray for? Did you pray for Roger? I said, Roger, who's Roger? Well, turns out Roger was there too, and he was one of the ladies' husbands, and they said this to me. I've never forgotten it. It's so sad in a way. We've been praying for Roger for years. Now, here's the deal with Roger. So I found out where Roger is. I went outside, and he was talking to someone, so I just patiently waited until I could butt in. And said, Roger, what's going on? What are you going to do about heaven? He said, well, I'm thinking about it. I said, I'm so glad to hear that. I grabbed Roger's hand and said, Roger, we're not thinking about this anymore. Glad you're thinking about it, but it's over today. It's gone. Gave him the gospel message and led him into the kingdom. I said, now, Roger, your wife's inside. Go in and tell us. I stood outside. You could hear the yelling and shouting from outside. Roger was on a deal that day because everyone was hugging him. Well, I thought to myself, it's so sad. We did so much praying, but we never did any asking. We never asked. Roger had been thinking about it, but no one had ever bothered to ask him. So here's what God's going to do. By my Spirit, God is about to put within the believer this passion to ask people about going to heaven. And none of those, both those didn't take any more than 3 minutes. As a matter of fact, the guy that I was talking to, that was talking to Roger, ministered at his church the next day. His wife was the assistant pastor. And he came up to me after and said, tell me, how'd you do that again? Tell me, I want to know what you did. And he said, you're right, it didn't even take 3 minutes. I tell you, God's about to bring in the greatest harvest this world has ever seen. And you guys are setting the benchmark here. And God's about to do something in the church by His Spirit. The same as He did to me. Good, good, good Baptist. But in 1 week, God turned me around to be on fire for things that the week before I didn't believe in. So it says in verse 7, who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain. Now listen, all the mountains and all the people and all the excuses and 41,000 denominations all over the world and all the other independent churches, God's about to do something. Because you see, if you were the devil, you'd want to keep on multiplying denominations so nobody would ever get into a place where they could do anything, that everyone would think that they had something that others didn't. And that's a mountain. Who are you, O mountain? God is about to bring those mountains down. And you know, as I look at this, I sometimes wonder, what will cause the church to become one? But Jesus prayed that we'd be one. That as He and the Father were one. And when we become one, the world would then see that God sent Jesus. I mean, that's weird. You know, I'd like to see, why didn't Jesus say, you know, if they have miracles like we have miracles, then the world will see. You know, miracles are a good thing, but Jesus said something about unity was going to be more powerful. And how's God going to do it? What could unify us all? A passion for souls. God's about to do something that is so incredible that it's going to cause the world to stand up and look. And we're going to kick the devil off the front page of the newspaper and put God on with miracles. And the miracles are going to come with believers. This is what's going to stagger the world. You know, when Big Brother so-and-so has miracles, well, they expect that. But suddenly, Sally, Mary, John, Bill, you know, the baker, the candlestick maker, you know, the cook, the chef, the school teacher, the student, the grandparent. Where did these people come from? What God's about to do. Now listen, reading the rest of verse 7 here, and He shall bring forth the capstones with shouts of grace, grace to it. Now listen, the capstone is the last stone that goes on that completes the job. And what Zechariah is saying here to Zerubbabel, I want you to see the finished product where you stand right now. You're going to place the capstone on this and complete what God called you to do. Now this is what the Lord showed me. Christ was God's capstone. When Jesus went to the cross, He was God's capstone. He finished the work. But here's another exciting thing though. You are Jesus's capstone. You're his capstone. The work will not be complete until you do what God's called you to do. And I want you to see that when you do that, you're going to complete what Jesus came to do. You are Jesus' capstone. And you're going to finish this work that Jesus died and went to the cross for. It's already a complete work. It's a finished work. I mean, we're living in some of the most incredible days on planet Earth. I mean, the devil just cannot control things. You know, he starts a war and he can't stop it. It just gets out of hand. Puts out a disease and he can't stop it. It gets out of hand. And the world is in fear right now. You know, as you study revivals, revivals tend to come when it looks like the least time that it could ever work. When people don't care about God, governments are against God, and even church sometimes is lukewarm. It seems to be in those times that God turns up and says, now. I believe we're in that now situation. I believe we're in a now time. As we look out there, we wonder what's going to happen. Governments, your governments, our governments all over the world don't know what to do. But God does. What he's going to do, he's going to release the greatest resource he has. And that's you, the believers. You're going to go out there in your world. And God will show you a door. And you're going to step through that door. And it's going to be the easiest thing that you ever did. It's going to be the most exciting thing that you've ever done. And I tell you what, you're just going to be like I was just as a believer that day. You'll be so excited you can hardly wait to come and tell somebody. Church is going to be so exciting because there's going to be so many testimonies. We'll hardly have enough time to hear them. And we'll be so excited to go back out and say, Lord, open another door for me. I've got to have another door. Lord, I've got to show me somebody else that I can pray for. Let me just read this out of the message. I've just got a few minutes here. I want to just cover a couple of things. In the message, it says, this is God's message to Zerubbabel. You can't force these things. They only come about through my spirit, says God of the angel army. So, big mountain, who do you think you are next to Zerubbabel? You're nothing but a molehill. I like that. Devil, you're nothing. I mean, you're just nothing but a molehill. God's about to eradicate you. Big time. Now listen to this. Next to Zerubbabel, you're nothing but a molehill. He proceeds to set the cornerstone in place, accompanied by cheers. Yes, yes, do it. And that's going to be our cry. Yes, yes, do it. How's God going to do it? Lord, here am I. Use me. Because God is about to put that fresh anointing, taking out what needs to come out and placing within you what needs to be in there to get the work done. There are going to be believers, although, you know, sinners won't be able to escape. Everywhere they go, there's going to be another believer. They might try and escape, but they won't be able to because the body of Christ at large all over the world is going to be activated in these last days. Oh yeah, there may be some that will resist, but I'll tell you what, there's going to be a huge amount that are going to say, Lord, here am I, use me. I got a missionary friend and we did some work with them in Fiji. We did a conference over there and he said, one day, he's a real thinker and thinks outside the box. He said, now what if all the pastors and all the elders all over the world, one person a day, how long would it take to save the world? And of course he answered his question, said never, you never could. You never could because there'd be more people getting born naturally than they could even keep up with. But he said, now if every believer, and he said, just say there's 1 billion believers, and there's more than 1 billion believers, but let's just go with that, and they won one person a day, how long would it take? And the answer was 3 days. You can see God's economy. Would you stay with the old and just let a few people do the work? Or would you use everybody to do the work? Well, that's what God's about to do. Now, let's read on here. It says, after that, the word of the Lord came to me. Zerubbabel started building this temple. He will complete it. That will be your confirmation that the God of the angel army sent me to you. Now, here's a word for you guys. God started this here with you. And he's going to complete what he's done. You will complete it. Now, you don't know all the ins and outs. You don't know how it's all going to work. None of us do. But because God started something in you, you're going to complete it. Church, you're going to complete what God started. Because God started it in you. You will complete it. This was the word, you know, here it is, you know, I'm sure there's a rubber ball, and we all had this from time to time. How's this going to work out? Am I going to keep on going? Will it work? You know, there's so many things that come against us. And no, wait a minute, hold it. Hey, it's the word of the Lord for you. You started it, you will complete it. What you started here, you will complete. What God's put in your heart, you will complete. You will complete, and it will then speak. This is what the word of the Lord is here. It'll speak that what God gave you, it was God, because you will complete the work that you started. And it's the same with you, church. I want to give you a word here today. Because you may be, you know, you're into this, and I give life, you know, and the passion the church has to do this, and you might say, but how's this affecting everybody else in the world? And I know when we started talking, it was just here, but here was just a time of a melting pot, just putting some things together, learning how to do it. But what God's about to do now is to take what you've done here and infect the body of Christ all over the world. What he started, you will finish. Tell you, I'm excited. You excited? Because we're a part of this, Sarah. Yeah, we were over there one time and now we're over here because God moved us. This is the same as he's moved you, and he's going to move a lot of people all over the world, because you started it, but you will complete it. Church, you started something here when you gathered together with your pastors, and you will complete it. So let's just read that again. After that, the word of the Lord came to me. Zerubbabel started rebuilding this temple, and he will complete it. That will be your confirmation that the God of the angel army sent me to you. Now listen to verse 10. Does anyone dare despise this day of small beginnings? They'll change their tune when they see Zerubbabel setting the last stone in place. Oh, I like that. Can you imagine all the people that would say, oh, Zerubbabel, you'll never do this. This is a waste of time. They complain. This temple's not even going to be a patch on the old one. They were saying all sorts of things. But here the word of the Lord came and said, hang on, they're all going to change their tune. You know, people are saying, well, what's going on down there at that Good News Church? And where are these pastors going? Well, to them. Oh, sorry, that wasn't very polite, was it? But they'll change their tune when they see you're doing what God called you to do. That's a good word. They're about to change their tune because they're going to see what God's called you to do. So what do you got to do? You got to keep doing what you know to do and then what God tells you to do. And don't despise the day of small beginnings, because that's where it starts. And it may look small now, but get ready. God is about to explode this in believers all over the world. And you will be the benchmark to say, it won't be these two, it'll be you guys saying, hey, this is what the Lord has had me do. And your testimony will shout all over the world. So we're in exciting days. I'm going to close up. Well, let's just read this. Going back to the vision, the messenger angel said, the seven lamps are the eyes of God probing the dark corners of the world like searchlights. God's just looking everywhere he can to shine his light in dark places. That's the heart of God. And that's what's going to happen in this next move. We're in for the most exciting time. Church won't be boring anymore. You won't be discouraged, dissatisfied, ho-hum. You'll be so excited. You'll be just looking for doors every day, and when they open, you'll walk in and have heaven shouting and the angels rejoicing and the body of Christ rejoicing with you. Let's stand up. We're going to close here. We're just going to do just one thing here. I think it doesn't hurt to shout sometimes in church. Because I want you today. Because the message translation here, after this word come and the capstone, which is the complete work to be done, it says it'll be accompanied by cheers. Yes, yes, do it. And what I want us to do today is that we want to say, Lord, you started something here, and we're just going to shout, yes, yes, do it. Because we just want to be in agreement with God. Because he started it, he's going to do it. So we're just going to say, yes, yes, God. Are you ready? Okay, on the count of three. One, two, three.
Yes, yes, do it.
Come on, do it again. Yes, yes, do it. Yes, yes, do it. Yes, yes, do it. Come on, give the Lord a shout, because he's going to do it. Yes, Lord. Do it. Let us complete what we've started and what you're doing. We're going to be your capstone. We're going to complete the work that Jesus came. Hallelujah. Yes, yes. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.